Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Father, this morning as we have gathered together to fellowship, Father, the most important thing is to fellowship the Spirit of God that's within us with each other. May we truly know the spirit of fellowship. Father, may we have the grace and mercy to apply to one another that when we come together, even though there be conflict between us, Father, the spirit of grace and mercy is there to cushion that. Let the anointing flow in our lives, Father. Let the oil that flowed from Aaron's head down over his beard, Father, down his robes and dropped onto his feet. Father, let that anointing flow from our minds into our lifestyles all the way to our feet, that we can know how to live as the Son of God upon this earth, as the living Christ upon this earth today. We thank you. We bless you for the presence of all today. And Father, truly, may you be exalted in our hearts this day. Amen. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord says. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And wherein have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of the servants. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice cries unto the city, the man of wisdom shall see your name. Hear ye the rod, hear ye the rod, and who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with a bag of deceitful weights? For the rich man thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make you sick in smiting. Wow. Excuse me now. Therefore will I make thee sick in smiting you, in making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of you, and thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and the sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you shall walk in their counsels, that I should make you a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. If you've noticed, this chapter is not a good statement. He's not talking a blessing to anyone, is he? Again, does anyone remember who this book was written to? It was written to you as leadership of the kingdom of God. That's who this book is written to. It's written specifically to leadership. And you don't hear very many leadership preaching about it, because you know what it'll do? It will expose the things in their life that they don't want anybody else to see. That's okay. That's okay. Because if it's not exposed, will it ever be changed? If God doesn't come in our life... And this is the thing that people say, God is faithful. How many has ever heard that or said that? But you know, God's faithful beyond what we believe faithful is. We say faithful. God's faithful to do what? Bless me. But He's faithful something else too. He's faithful to correct you. See? The Lord chastises or corrects those whom He loves. So guess what? God is faithful. Whether you like it or not, you can squall all the way to the woodshed, can't you, bub? And He's taking you there anyway, isn't He? Because He loves you so much, He knows what's best for you. The little children in here today, they prefer not to be corrected than let me do my own thing. But if mom and dad love them, what do they have to do? They have to correct them, not because they're mad at them. See, because if parents correct out of anger, that's wrong. That's wrong. But when you put the rod in with mercy and grace into someone's life, you will bring about a change that will make them a wonderful person. You will. You must have the rod of correction along with mercy and grace. And that don't mean that you take the rod and wrap it in foam rubber when you whip someone. See? A rod is meant to bring some pain, to get some attention. Not to hurt nobody, but to hurt their feelings, get their attention. Okay? God says to beat the rod with a child, King James, bad words, but correct the child with a rod and save his soul from hell. See? You want to do him a favor? Correct him. Why do you think God says that in this correction mode? Why do you think He says that He loves us so much that He has to correct us? Because He knows we'll destroy ourselves with our own thinking process. I mean, we got 6,000 years of proof and evidence behind us. We destroy ourselves. Every civilization has destroyed themselves because of their own devices. And God's got to do it. He's got to do it for us. And that's the new covenant. He will do everything for us. Guess what? If we don't have that, we're not going to make it. So I thank God that He set a plan out before anybody got started this thing. Look, here's what I'm going to have to do because I know what them people are going to do. I think He called us stiff-necked, hard-headed, rebellious, didn't He? Uncircumcised, that's us, before. But we change now. So we come back to this book being written to leadership. And leadership has to have the responsibility to correct and live their life. But they see, first of all, parents can't do this. Now, I know parents might do this in the natural, but it's not supposed to be there. Don't do what I do, you do what I say. See? Now, when parents say to their kids, don't do drugs, and they sit around and drink beer and get drunk or whiskey or something, or they take their prescription medications and get high off of it. I mean, come on, we see us every day in our lives. What are you teaching your children? The answer is take the pill, take a drink, see, and then they learn those things. Everybody is a teacher in their lifestyle, and that's who He's talking to. So it's got to be all of us. We've got to realize what we're teaching our children. It's okay to do it if mom and dad does it. We were talking about the homosexual lifestyle, lesbian lifestyle yesterday. When a child is brought up in that lifestyle, they see two women together or two men together, the first thing they're going to think, that's okay because that's what mom and dad does. See, they're teachers. So whatever you do, you've got to understand, don't put it on the preacher because this is what they do. They bring their kids to Sunday school on Sunday morning, drop them in a church and expect the preacher to correct in 1 hour what they've took all week long to drill into their children. Fighting, fussing, carrying on, hollering, screaming. And then come here and say, be quiet. Be quiet. Well, if they haven't been quiet all week long, how many hours in a week? In 167 hours, they've been noisy. Thank you, brother. Okay? It's all right. So they've been noisy and run wild for 168 hours. How in God's name do you expect the children to come in here and be quiet? You hear what I'm saying? Parents have the responsibility to correct, and we teach by our lifestyle. And that's what the ministry has missed in the kingdom today. The ministry does not walk after a righteous lifestyle. They say, do what I tell you to do, don't look at me. Well, see, Jesus said, I came as the example. He was the example. So what are we supposed to do? Look at Him. Paul said, mark them that follow Christ and follow them. See, so being leadership, we have a responsibility to walk out the truth in righteousness. Does that mean we'll never make a mistake? No. That's what mercy and grace is for. But we are supposed to walk that lifestyle as close to the line as we can possibly do it. And that's what the grace and mercy is for. But see, most of the leadership don't pay attention. They don't want this Word of God in their life because this Word of God will reveal them. See? We've got to do it. And it's not just in our lives as people in the church or in the fellowship, but it's in our lives every day. This is not something you turn on and off on Sundays and Thursdays or Wednesdays. It's a lifestyle. And if it's not a lifestyle, then we're playing a game. You hear what I'm saying? Follow me. I'm going to tell you, follow me. Come spend some time with me. Spend a week or two with me. See what it's like every day, all day long, daylight till dark, when it starts at 6 in the morning or sometimes earlier, 6:30, and runs to 11, 12, 1, 2, 2:30, 3, whatever. You know, come follow me. Because I don't think you'll find what you think you might find. You'll find something else. Because what I am here, I'm that every day, all day long. Because I made a promise to God I would never be what I see all this other stuff going on. You put me in this place and I will never live one lifestyle here and one out there. If it's not good enough for out there, I won't live it in here. I'll go out there and just play in the world. If I'm going to be out in the world, he said, I'd rather have you hot or cold. And either if I can't be hot, then put me in the freezer. You know, whatever. I'm not going to be in the middle playing lukewarm. This is something that's so critical in our lifestyle. If I don't adjust this thinking process, if I don't come to a place where I say, wait a minute, this mind has no right to tell me what to do. I'm listening to my God. He will tell me what to do. Because he said, if you would, what's Proverbs 3:5 say? I know I can't pick it right there. I lost the word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your paths. Well, does that sound like I'm planning my life or somebody else is? That's not me, is it? See, he is. I got to acknowledge him in all my ways. See, not just in here. That's only one little small portion of it. Very small portion of it. So the leadership today in our churches are no different than people out in the world. It's like a big CEO of a corporation. They can do anything they want to. And everything's directed to the preacher. And the preacher's the guy. We all got to suffer and give all our money to the preacher. What's what they say? I've heard preachers come in and preach and say, hey, make sure you build this preacher a new home and you make sure that he gets 2 or 3 vacations a year and you guys keep his kids and watch them while he and his wife's out making some more kids. I can't find that pattern in the book. Jesus come to service, did he not? So if we're after the same pattern of Christ, then what am I to be to you? I'm a servant to you. Ephesians 4:11 says this. And I know I haven't gotten the first verse yet, but I'm going to get there. Ephesians 4:11 says that we as ministry, fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, are gifts given unto humanity. If I'm a gift to you, what right do I have to bleed you for money? What right do I have? I'm here, and God is my sufficiency. He'll see that I get what I need. He didn't say he'd give me a fat bank account, but he said he would not let me have lack. He will give me what I need. Not what I want, what I need. He didn't promise me anything else, did he? Okay. If I know that up front, then I'm not shocked, am I? I'm not disappointed. I know this is what I'm supposed to have. And I think Paul said it very well when he said, with whatever lot you're in, learn to be content therewith. Be content with what he gives you. If I can't be content with $500, I'm surely not going to be content with $10,000 because I'm going to still want more. See, because my heart has not been dealt with. If I can't learn to live with lack, I can't live with excess because it'll corrupt me. And see, it's not the lack or the excess that corrupts me, but it's what I think about it. The love of money is the root of all evil. Everything going on in this world that corrupts, money is involved. I don't care what you say. Money is involved. you take it apart, you will find the money trail. There's some somewhere. All you got to do is find it. Because they do good at hiding it sometimes. But there's a money trail. I guarantee you. Okay. So what I'm trying to say is, this is important. We have to take accountability and responsibility for our actions. Otherwise, God would not have had Paul write that God is not mocked in Galatians 6, but man will reap what he sows. I have an accountability. If I do something wrong, I don't care how bad or how little a thing somebody considers it to be, who is my judge? Who? God is my judge. There's the problem that we have in Christianity today. Let's say it that way. They want to be your judge. You only got one judge. I am not your judge. I don't judge anybody. Can I see that they're in error? You betcha. If I have any discernment whatsoever, I will know that someone is in error. I can read that. I can talk to people. I know by what they say, what's going on in their lives. But is that for me to judge that person? No. I can pray for them, oh, can I? That's what discernment's for. It's not to try to see who's got what demon or devil. See? That's not what it's about. It'd be a full-time job, I guarantee you. I've had people ask me, you got a church? I say, oh, yeah. Is it spirit-filled? I say, it's got all kinds of spirits in it. Got all kinds of them. But see, that's not the issue. My job is getting them out. And I'm going to tell you the truth, and the truth is what will set you free. You want them out? Listen to the truth. It's not up to me to tell you what to do. If someone is angry, someone's bitter, someone's vengeful, all these things, you think it's going to go away by you telling them they're that way? If someone tells you you've got a fault, and it goes by the spirit that you say it in, if I say, Dale, you got a problem, brother, and you better get it straightened up or God's going to send you to hell, is that going to make you do anything good? But if I come and say, Dale, brother, I love you, and I don't want to mess in your life, but I see something in your life that maybe you don't see, because I've noticed something about that terrible spirit of deception. When you got it, you're deceived, and you don't know what's going on in your life. See? Brother, I see something in your life that maybe you don't see. Would you let me share it with you? I want to help you. If you don't, I'm just going to walk away. But if you want the truth, I'll help you with your life. What's your response? Sure it is. See, but me coming and condemning you because you've got a fault in your life, you know what most people preach? Most people preach what their problems are. If they got a problem with something in life, that's their issue in life. And that's what they preach about. If you'll notice, I don't preach issues about anything. I preach the Word of God. Now, it will expose things in our lives, and it's meant to do that. It's okay. It brings them into the light. Linda missed that one. I said, it will bring them into the light. Hello. Hello. She caught it there. Earth to Linda. Okay. No personal joke there. Okay. But see, that's what I'm talking about. We've got to have this spirit of grace and mercy in everything we do. See, I can correct. God corrected me one time. My daughter was not very attentive to things. Bless her heart, she's a melancholy. And she didn't respond quickly to things. And I told her to go out on the deck before we built the church out here. And I said, go out and do something on the deck. We had a big deck out back. And Lois and I was in the kitchen doing something. The other girls was standing there doing things they were doing. And I asked her to go do something, or told her to go do it. Probably told her, more than likely. And a few minutes later, she just standing there looking at me. I said, did you do what I told you to do? What? Man, I'm going to tell you something welled up in me. I said, that stubborn, rebellious little heathen, I'm going to just wail her. And I went for my belt. And God said, don't you do it. He said, she didn't hear you. See, but I said it, and I knew I said it, and that meant she automatically heard it, right? Don't we do them things? I was going to flay her good. God said, don't you do it. That girl didn't hear you. Man, you talk about smacking me between the eyes. See, because I thought then that anything I said, everybody heard me. Boy, have I woke up. But that's the way we think. I'm telling you, that's the way we think in our minds. Just because we say it, we assume that everybody heard intelligently and understand it. And that's not the truth. And God stopped me from getting on her simply because she really didn't hear. You know what a wake-up call that was to me? I finally got to apply mercy and grace, but he's the one that put it there. But I utilized it because he stopped me from flying off the handle and just burning her up. I could have done it. Might even felt better because she frustrated me. But what did I do to her if I had done that? She had no understanding of what was going on. She didn't hear me say nothing. She honestly didn't hear me because God told me she didn't hear me. So she would not have been able to figure out why is he angry with me. Now, what kind of a portrayal of God is that to her? That's what the church gives you. They give that portrayal of an angry God that wants to beat you up if you make a mistake. But God let me, he stopped me because I would have done the same thing. But he stopped me and said, no, it's mercy and grace. She didn't hear you. Great lesson to learn, I'm telling you. Great lesson to learn. And the book says this very clearly. If you don't give mercy, you'll not receive it. How many in here want mercy? How many people you think in this world wants mercy and grace? See, how many people is willing to give it? There's a sacrifice there. It costs you something. You're going to have to give it to get it back to you. See? Very important. Okay. Oh, yes it is. Sure it is. It's one of them hidden things. Of course, we try to keep it hid. We try to keep it hid. It's more comfortable if we can keep it hid. Okay, back to that first verse now. We're going to get started. Hear ye now what the Lord says. That word here is the word shama. What's it mean? Hear intelligently with the intent to respond. So what's God trying to tell you right now? Pay attention and be able to respond to what you hear. Listen to what's being said. Take it in. Process it in your computer upstairs. And now respond appropriately. That makes sense to you? That's what God wants us to do. So he wants us to hear. One of the greatest things you have is the ability to hear what the Spirit is saying. See? It's a very valuable thing. Most people can't hear because there's so much confusion in their lives. They can't hear anything. It's just a bunch of noise going on. And if we'll slow down, just like Elijah did, guess what? We'll hear that still small voice. It won't be no bass horn hollering at you or big fog horn or anything. It'd be a still small voice. But hear what the Lord says. Arise and contend before the mountains. That's wrong. Actually, it says, arise and plead your case to the mountains. Arise and plead your case to the mountains and let the hills hear intelligently your voice. Well, I hear a whole bunch of stuff in that verse. I'm pleading my case to the mountains and to the hills. What are the mountains and the hills? Because there's double meanings to all these words, isn't there? What are they meaning? There's a positive and a negative. We can say the mountains is the kingdom of God, but we're not talking about that right now. We're talking about a natural side, I guess, or a carnal side. Mountains is the big ones, aren't they? Hills are the lower. I can shake that into Passover and Pentecost to the two places that they think they're high anyway. Okay? And in these two places, he said, you go ahead and argue your case. You plead your case to these two. But then he comes back in the next one and says, hear ye mountains, and hear intelligently is what he's saying. Okay? Hear intelligently, right? O mountains. And who are the mountains? That's the leadership again. That's the higher-ups. See? Hear. Now, hear, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. Controversy? God's got a problem. Does God have a problem? He has a complaint about what you're doing. Something's not right. Something's not matching up. Okay? But he wants us to do this. He wants us to hear. And he wants to know that there's something in our life that's not correct. Now, God's not mad, is he? Usually the word's mistranslated. It's not anger and wrath. It's passion and desire. He said, and you strong foundations. Literally, you permanent foundations of the earth. What's a permanent foundation of the earth? How about the carnal head of it? See, we're looking at the negative side here, something that he's got a problem with. It's this carnal mind in the leadership. Okay? Carnal mind in leadership. Because the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. See? He's got a problem with us. Wonder why? We're trying to act holy and righteous by doing things. Doing things will not prove you righteous or holy. The holiness and righteousness of God in you will create a work in you that is holy and righteous. It won't be something to say, oh, what can I do this morning, Dale, to be righteous? Can I say a prayer? It's Sunday morning. Sing a song. Dance a little while. Tell everybody how good they are. Prophesy to them. Would that do it? Would that make someone holy and righteous? In their eyes it does. In the Passover and Pentecost realm, they think that's righteous. But the only thing righteous that I can do is what's in my heart. Because if I do all those things, and I can show you in Scripture where he calls those iniquity, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not healed the sick? And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Huh. Somebody ain't got the right heart behind it. So the whole thing goes back to what's in my heart. If I have the heart of God, what can I do wrong? Didn't John say this in 1 John 3? Those that are born of God cannot sin. They cannot sin because his seed remains in them. How about that? How can I do it? Okay. But now if I have this mixture in my heart, guess what I can do? I can justify anything I do. God don't care. Okay. But if my heart's right, I can't do it. You know why I can't do it, Dale? If I have the heart of God, there's no other heart there. How can I go back and dig on something that God removed? Because didn't he say in Ezekiel, I'll take out that stony heart and I'll give you a soft heart. So once he takes out that hard heart and puts his heart in there, guess what I can do, Emma? I can no longer go back and dig up that old heart again. If I've had a heart transplant and they take that heart out of me today in the natural realm, they take that heart out that's faulty and they'll send it to a lab and they'll cut it into pieces and study it, can they ever utilize that heart again? Well, if God removes your heart, gives you that new one, how in the world can I go back to the carnality and be angry and violent and mean to people? It's an impossibility because I no longer have that heart. See? If you let God do the surgery in your heart, you can't change this stuff. Man, you can walk with such peace. It's unreal because you don't have the ability to do those things. Gosh, it's so beautiful. Man, I'm free. I don't have to even think about it because when somebody does something mean to you, Steve, what do? Remember what he said in the Old Testament? Jacob, you are a worm. Okay? Step on a worm, what happens? Squish. Well, he didn't retaliate, did he? Did he feel the pain? Step on a snake, what's he going to do? He felt the pain, but what did he do? He gave you some pain back. But see, we're supposed to be this nature that we can be stepped on. Just like Jesus. He went to the cross, what did they do to him? Man, they beat him to death. They beat him up and then crucified him, humiliated him. And it says he went as a mute lamb. He didn't revile anybody. See a pattern here? See, that's the pattern we've got to focus on. If we can focus on that pattern, we can do it. Like I said Thursday night, if my eyes are up on God, there is nothing you can do to take me off my course. You can't do it. But if my eyes are up on sin and the things of the world, I can't possibly commune with God. It's impossible. Sure. If I'm focused to the world, I'm not watching God. I can't see God. But if I see God, guess what? There's nothing else I can see because He's an all-consuming God. He consumes my vision. He wants it all. I mean, He said He's a jealous God. And that's a good thing. Okay, I got through two verses, haven't I? Doing real good today. Just here, yeah, that'd be enough. Verse 3, O my people, what have I done to you? This is God speaking now through the prophet. What have I done to you? What has God done to you that's so terrible that people are mad at God? Can anybody give me that answer? I don't think you can. He says, let me get again where I'm at. Okay. And how have I offended you is what it should say. How have I offended you? And then he says, testify. No, it says, respond to me. He's asking you a question. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I offended you? Respond to me. If God's done something so great, what has He done? Tell me. God's saying, tell me what I've done wrong. I've used this on a few occasions. What have I done? I never get an answer, but I usually get whacked. I can get whacked all the time. But I just want to know, what did I do? See, if I know what I did, if I did something wrong, I'm not trying to say, what did I do wrong so I can justify my position? But if I did something wrong, tell me so I can adjust my thinking process. The people that will come and tell you your faults is the greatest friend you'll ever have. People who won't tell you what the problem is are not your friend. They're Job's friends. Are they friends? They're not friends. Remember what Proverbs says about the wounds of a friend? They're more precious than the kisses of an enemy. There's a big story there. Won't go there this morning. But we've got to know that we've got to have an openness in our relationship with our friends, our family, our fellowship. If we don't have that, we don't have nothing. We got religion. And I don't care if my breath smells bad, and you come tell me if my breath smells bad, that ain't spiritual, brother. That ain't going to bother me a bit. Huh? Give them a search if you want to. That's okay. But see, that's nothing to complain about. If you don't have the right clothes on, that ain't nothing to complain about. If you part your hair on the wrong side, that ain't nothing to complain about, is it? If you ain't got no hair, it's nothing to complain about, is it? The problem is, huh? If you got to, oh, yeah, that's what they say. They better read the next two verses. Because if any church has such a custom, it's no church of God, okay? They've missed that part of it. But what I'm trying to say is, if you don't like what somebody does or how they act, if it's just a quirk of that individual, you got no place to complain. The only thing you have a place to make a statement about to really get on somebody about is, are they truly living the right thing in the book? Am I doing something wrong spiritually, biblically, morally, or even legally? You've got a right to come and tell me something. But if it's a personal like or dislike about the way you like me or somebody else, you ain't really got much to say. You don't have a leg to stand on. In God's court, He's not going to listen to it. But if I've got an error in my life, a miscommunication, a deception in my life, and we all have deceptions in different areas, don't we? If I have it, you owe it to me to come and tell me. You owe it to me. Because clamming up, you won't help me a bit. The manifest of Christ. The manifest of Christ should expose me. See? Expose all of us. Okay. He says, if I've done anything to offend you, respond to me. He said, because I brought you out of the land of what? What's Egypt represent here? It represents the world, but the word that literally means duality and death. Egypt was a death realm. He brought us up out of the land of death and duality. Now, what's so bad about that? If you go back and talk to the religious folk, they were offended. They would rather go back to Egypt and suck on a cucumber and eat an onion than come out with God into the desert. Well, that's what you want. Go back to Egypt. That's all I can tell you. Go get you a cucumber and an onion. That's what they wanted to do. He said, I brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you out of the land of death and duality. Out of the house of what? It says servants, but it was slavery. Don't everybody know that Israel was a nation of slaves? He's redeemed us out of death and duality, which was our slavery. We were in slavery to our carnality, which is death. He redeemed us from this carnality. Then why are we going back trying to dig up the carnal way of thinking? I don't understand that. That's what he's trying to say. What have I done? I've done you a favor and you're mad at me. That's what it is. Same thing today, isn't it? He said, I sent before me, he said, before you, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. He said, I sent these people out there to do what I had to be done, and how did you treat them? We can go from the very beginning. How did Cain treat Abel? Oh, really? Well, there's your pattern. Try to do right. There's what you got coming. How many want to volunteer to be that? Okay. How many want to volunteer to be that? Because it ain't going to be no easy walk. There's a lot of people say, oh, I wish I could be a preacher. Then I could have prestige and honor. Where did you get that at? What cemetery did you get that one out of? See? Prestige and honor? Jesus was a prophet, a priest, and a king. How much honor did they give him? They put him in a high place, didn't they? Up on a tree. Nailed him to it. See? There's the prestige and honor he got. There's the elevation he got. You think you're going to get anything better? I don't think so. I preached a message one time, say, you want to be a preacher, huh? Some scripture in the New Testament show you all the things you got to go through. I'll get there someday, do it again maybe. Because it's not easy, I promise you. But you know what? I really don't have a choice. I didn't choose this. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Not my choice. I don't have any option. This. He bought me with a price. I'm not my own. Okay? He said, verse 5, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Well, you've got to figure something out here. What does Balak mean? It's waster or destroyer. And he is the king of what? Moab, which represents flesh. The king of the flesh. What's the king of the flesh? Your carnal mind, the self, the self-centeredness. Okay? So you got to figure out what went on, right? And I want to take you back to Numbers 23, verse 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Okay? Right before Deuteronomy. Numbers 23. Verse 7. See, he said, we need to remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, said, don't we? So the only way we're going to find out what Balak, king of Moab, said is go back to Numbers 23, verse 7, and find out what he said. Obviously, there's something in this message here that he wants you to know. He's talking to you back here in Micah. Okay? Balak stood for, what did I say? Waster or destroyer. And that's the king of the flesh. Because flesh will destroy itself. Guarantee you. Okay, verse 7. Well, let me read verse 6. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. That's the worldly folk. And he took up this parable and said, Balak, king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. We've got a problem. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? There's the prophet. That's what he said. How can I curse somebody that God has not cursed? Or how shall I defile whom the Lord has not defiled? See, there's the carnal mind. He's trying to defile what he can't defile. The carnal mind can't defile you, Bob. You know why? Because God hasn't defiled you. Can't do it. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. What's he telling you? Where are they going to dwell? Alone in the top of the rocks. They're not going to be popular folk, are they? Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of righteousness, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said to Balaam, what hast thou done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them. Hello? This is what Balak's saying. Man, I want you to come and destroy this religious. I want you to kill this God thing. And he said, you come here and bless them. And he answered and said, must I not take heed and speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Uh-oh. And Balak said, come, I pray you, with me to another place, and from whence thou mayest see them, thou shalt see but the uttermost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from this place. It goes on, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. You read it. It goes into even in chapter 24. Balaam is asked, he's a prophet of God, and he's asked to curse Israel. Well, God wouldn't let it happen. And the prophet said, you know, I'm going to tell you, Balaam wanted to. Because he would have never went to talk to the king of the flesh if he didn't get bribed by that money, because he was going to pay him to come and curse him. Okay. The love of money is the root of all evil. Every man or woman in this scriptures, there was only two things, and they go right hand in hand. Two things destroyed every prophet of God, whether it was male or female. Do you know what it was? Sex and money. And they go hand in hand. The rich and powerful feel like they have anything they want, whether it's women or men or whatever, each way, whether it's women wanting the men or the men wanting the women. Sex and money destroyed them all. Do you think it's any different today? Sex and money destroys everyone in the kingdom of God if you let that stuff take priority in your life. Yep, it's just lust of the flesh. Okay, where am I? Okay, back into verse 5. But he consulted with Balaam. Right? And Balaam, you know what his name means? Not of my people. Huh? He's a false teacher, but his name means not of the of my people. Not of my people. Okay, or of the people. So that means, that makes him an alien or a foreigner, doesn't it? Didn't Paul say we're aliens? Sojourners in the land. We're not of this land. We're not of this world. We're just here. We're walking through. Passing through. This isn't our world. Our world is above this in the spirit realm. And I'm not talking up in the sky. I'm talking in a higher realm in the spirit than this natural place here. The son of Beor, right? And Beor means a burning lamp. The son of the burning lamp. One who hit me. See, Balaam was a prophet of God, but he still had some fault in him. He loved that money. Loved that money. And said, what he answered him from Shittim to Gilgal, right? What does that mean? What does Shittim mean? Well, it literally goes on into something a little deeper. It talks about the encampment or humanity. See? All the way from humanity, all the way to what? Gilgal. Gilgal was a place the Philistines took care of. It was like a capital of the Philistia, I guess you'd say it. And Philistines means rolling in the dust, all the way to the dust realm. See, all this going through here, it's all there, from the encampment of the humanity all the way into the dust realm. That's what he talked about. That you may know the righteousness of the Lord. All these things that we go through, these experiences, what are they for? Do you think God's trying to figure out what's in your heart? He's trying to expose what's in your heart. Is he trying to do it to hurt you? Is he trying to embarrass you? What is he trying to show you what's in your heart for, Bill? So you can identify that it's not of God. He's trying to show you, I love you so much, I want to correct you and show you the error of your way so you'll come back to that center line and you'll walk with me, to be one with me. And see, if God's not faithful enough to do that, but God uses imperfect vessels to do that. Hello? If he doesn't send somebody by, do you think you'll change, Emma? Never change. Somebody's got to love me enough to come and tell me I'm wrong. Now, I don't mean criticize me. Come and prove to me I'm wrong. If you come and show me by your actions you love me and tell me I got a problem, and I'll be the first one to address it. I promise you that. If not, somebody take a ball bat and bust my head now and send me on through. Because I'm playing a game if I can't live that life. And I'm not playing no game. You tell me I'm wrong. You show me I'm wrong. You prove it to me, and I'll be the first to back up and thank you. I'll hug your neck and thank you. But don't make all these accusations unless you got something to go with it. Yep. Show me. Show me what's wrong. And you love me by doing that. You're showing me you love me. It's the same to anybody else. But again, the way you present it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? I can't look at it if you're trying to cut my head off. Because when I'm ducking and weaving and bobbing, when you're trying to cut my head off, guess what? I ain't listening to what you're saying. I'm seeing what you're doing to me. See, I got to hear what you're saying with your heart. And if I can't hear your heart... How they got that, I have no idea. Yeah. But they added the burnt offerings there. They added something. I don't understand it, but they do it. But upon the steps with a calf of the year old, is that what God wants? Didn't we just talk last week? It's better to obey than to sacrifice. All God wants us to do is listen to what He says. And He's not going to tell you anything to do that you can't do. And you know, in the New Testament, you know what He told you to do? He said three or four times, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." Now, is that an impossible thing? No, it's not. But as long as we listen to what we've been told in religion, you'll sin every day of your life because you're just a dirty, rotten, born-again sinner. You believe that? And you will always do something wrong. But when you believe what God has said about you, you're holy, you're righteous, you're unblameable, you're not guilty, you're sons of God, you know what you'll be? You'll do fine. You'll begin to act like sons. And you know what sons start out like? Anybody know what a son starts out like? Jennifer should be telling me right now. They're a handful. Sons of God need a lot of correction and direction, don't they? We all need it. Galatians 4 says that even though we're heirs, joint heirs with Christ, okay, we're heirs, though as long as we're sons, we're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. We need a lot of direction and correction, but it's okay, we're still sons. But if you don't believe you're a son, you will never come under the hand of correction. Okay? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my rebellion? The fruit of my body for the sin of my mind. That's what it really says. Shall I give my son? Would God be pleased with me giving up my son? Molech would, but God wouldn't. The only way, in the Old Testament, the Scripture says that the sons were guilty into the third generation. Well, this is not the Old Testament. It says later that every man will stand for his own. The sons will not stand for their father's sin. See? Every man for his own thing. I can't be guilty of what my father did. What he did, that's his business. What my children do, it's their business. It's theirs, not mine. It's not going to go forward or backwards. People use those Old Testament scriptures to try to condemn people. I heard a man, you know, we talked about last night. This man said God was going to make these people, he's going to curse them and make them live. And this was supposedly a prophet. Said God told him that to tell the people that they were thieves because they weren't bringing their money into the church, and God was going to curse them if they didn't bring it in up to the third generation, and they would die 1,000 deaths, and they would all watch their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren watch them die 1,000 deaths if they didn't get their money into the church. Ooh. That's a presumptuous statement. We're not under the law anymore. And this was a man who said he was preaching reconciliation. I think maybe there's a little bit of Egypt in there yet. There's a dust storm going on in that head. Huh? Double mind is understatement. That's an understatement. Okay? God is not going to extract your children for what you do. We stand for our own. Okay? Verse 8. He has showed you, O man. Literally saying, He has told you, or He has made known to you, O man, or humanity. Literally, you know what that word is? Adam. He's told you, Adam. What does Adam represent? Humanity. He said, I've told you, humanity. I can take you in Romans when it said, some people said, oh, therefore, oh man, you're not excusable because God has revealed it to you. Nobody's excusable. Nobody's excusable. We can't get away from Him. I got to go there. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Romans. Therefore thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same things. And we go on down, there's something else, despisers of God. Okay. And think of this, verse 3, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, thou shalt escape the judgment of God, You think you're going to escape? Or despise thou the riches and goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance or changing of your mind. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deed, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and eternal and honor and immortality and eternal life. But of them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, will be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that does of man that does evil, the Jew first and then the Gentile. There's still another verse there I missed. It's in the first chapter. It's got to be. Okay, there's verse 22 of chapter 1. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image of man, made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up, and I still didn't back up far enough, am I? Okay, verse 19 then. Because that which may be known of God is manifest or apparent to them, for God has done what? Showed them. He showed it to them. God has showed it to them. Because the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us. Even His eternal power, and that word Godhead is not there, it's His divine nature. So that they are what?
Without excuse.
The whole creation is what? Without excuse, because God said so. He's already done it for them. Okay, back to Micah again. He has showed you, O man, right? Or told you, O humanity, what is good, right? And what does the Lord require of you but to do what? Justly or justice, and to love what? Mercy, and to walk humbly with, not with, but equally with, is what the language says. To walk humbly, equally with God. What does that mean? To walk humbly, equally with God. That means I don't think it's robbery to consider myself equal with Jesus. Sorry, I'm not a bit ashamed to say that. That's my older brother. If you had an old, Bub, you got an older brother. Younger brother. Do you think either way that you're better than him or he's better than you? I've got an older brother and I don't think he's any better than me. I don't think I'm any better than him. We're of the same mother and father. What's the difference? Aren't we all from the same Father? Then why would He, being the first, be more superior than anyone else?
Well, you can take that in the eternal. See how God lives in humanity.
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to humble ourselves before the Lord. All humanity, we should not think ourselves any higher than a bum on the street.
Nope. You're right.
That's walking equally
with God. Absolutely. Because God doesn't look at them down. Okay, now there's one more thing in that verse. He says, what is required of you but to just walk justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? What's Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 say?
The total sum of man's duty.
Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it, brother? Say it.
To love God and keep His commandments.
Well, that sounds like a tough one. See, because I can't even love nobody without Him. If I love you with my carnal mind, did I love you? See, that's not love. That's conditional. If you were good to me, I'll be good to you. See? Love is the unconditional love, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of anything going on in your life. That makes no difference whether I love you or not. And the worldly understanding of love is, if you're good to me, I'll be good to you. Something's wrong with that view. Because, see, we didn't deserve any of that. Where we were at, we did not deserve God's love, did we? So God has done something. He went out while we were yet in sin and loved us, what Romans says. Okay? And I have experienced that, so I know that. Verse 9. The Lord's voice calls to the city. What is the city? Didn't Revelation say, John say, I seen the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven unto from God out of heaven? And what did he say? Prepared as what? As a bride prepared for her husband. Who's he talking about? What's the city he's talking about right here? It's the Christ being prepared back to the Father. Okay? It's the Christ being come back. So he said, the Lord's voice calls unto the city. Didn't he say, my sheep will hear my voice? The voice of another, they won't hear, will they? Right? He said, and the man of wisdom shall see, or literally shall reverence or stand in awe of your nature. He's talking about first fruit. Because the only one that's going to honor God and stand in awe of his nature and character, or even recognize it to start with, is going to be the first fruit, the city that comes down from God, prepared as a bride prepared for her husband. Okay? So, and again, the name is his nature and character, right? And then he says, hear ye the what? That word here is shamayit. Hear intelligently the rod. See? What's the rod? This word literally is the branch. Literally says branch. Hear the branch. Who's the branch? The Christ is the branch. Hear this branch. Because the branch comes off of the main shoot of the tree. It comes from the root, doesn't it? Which is God. True or false? So he said, hear this, see? Hear this. Not the rod of correction, but hear this branch. Jesus did say he was the branch, didn't he? In John? Okay. So hear the branch. And who has appointed it? So he's saying, hear the branch and hear the trunk of the tree and the root, the one, the God, the beginner of all things. Hear this. Because if that branch speaks, he can only speak what built him. That root come out of the ground and formed that branch out there, didn't it? That branch is whatever that root is. So hear the branch. Hear the first fruit. Because they're going to walk in the same nature and character that he is. Are there yet the treasure of wickedness? Right? Are there, wrong word. What do you think it says? Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? The words are there says this, God's fire burns, yet the treasures of wickedness. And yet the treasures of wickedness are in the house of wicked, of the wicked. And the lean measure of grain, or the word, is abominable. Does that make more sense? Listen to what he says. God's fire burns, yet the treasures of wickedness are in the house of the wicked. Does that make more sense to you? And the scant or lean measure or measure of grain or word, grain is the word of God, the scant or lean measure of the word is abominable. Because how many places today could you go and hear as much word if we've talked that already? If there's any place else, I'd know it because they'd be throwing rocks at them too. It ain't here. And he said this is an abomination because it's a lean measure of the word. They want to come, they want to dance, they want to sing, they want to shout, they want to talk, do all kinds of things. But how many people love his word? David said it 187 times in one chapter, according to thy word. In Psalm 119, is what I'm talking about, verse 167, I mean 170, 119, verse 167. There's where I'm going to go. Psalm 119, verse 167. And I'll read something to you. I can quote the King James Version, but it's not very good. I like the one God gave me better. Verse 165 says, great peace. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That sounds pretty good, don't it? But let me read to you what God gave me. This is what the language says along with God giving me something here, and just expounded this a little bit. Abundant health, prosperity, and peace have they which have a strong and emotional desire to possess and to be in the presence of God's direction, God's teaching, and God's instruction. And nothing exists, no stumbling block, no obstacle, no enticement, or no idol that could cause them to fall away from God. And I love that. I love what he said to me in that. And I wrote it down, and wherever I go, I transfer it from Bible to Bible to Bible, and I change Bibles because God spoke it in my heart. It's very rich. See, he said, nothing exists that can cause me to fall away from God. If I believe that I can do one thing to make my Father mad at me and to throw me into some eternal hell, you know I'll never accomplish anything because I'll be living in fear all my life. And my book says God is love. And perfect love casts out all. When I have the love of God in my heart and I know it, guess what? And he said in the scripture, the love of God, Paul said, is shed abroad in our hearts. It's already been done. When you realize that love's in you, you'll never fear all that junk again. And then you'll probably have a lot of trouble from the church realm. Okay? Where are we at? Help me. 11? Okay. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? God's saying, now wait a minute. Look what the prophet says here. Shall I consider these ones as unfaithful and wicked and deceitful pure? Huh? Well, then what's it all about? What's this purification thing all about? If we don't have to be purified, if we don't have to walk holy and righteous, what is this all about? Won't he just throw us out there and say, have at it? Do whatever you want to do. Why did he write a book with 500,000 words in it if it doesn't make any difference? Something, somebody, somewhere. I mean, I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm not real smart. But you know, God's not stupid. This book was written for a purpose. I can't be the same as, what did he say here? The ones with wicked balances and with a bag of deceitful weights. You know who he was talking about had the deceitful weights? The Pharisees and scribes right in the temple. He was talking about leadership. And they weighed things out for people bringing things in and exchanging money, everything, right in the church, right in the temple. That's who he's talking about. Talking about leadership, deceiving people. Like I told you, this book of Micah was written to leadership of the church. Most of the leadership don't want to hear it. You know why? Because their bag of weights and balances may not be just right. And as long as they don't talk about it, they don't think God sees it. Because the rich men thereof are full of what? Violence? Uh-uh. It says they're full of unjust gain. The word violence isn't there. See, you know why they're full of unjust gain? Because they deceived people in what they did in exchanging. If I come in here and I tell you what I'm preaching today is a great word of God, and I read it off of somebody else's tape or somebody else's website, and I come in and preach some warmed over hash that somebody else preached 20 years ago, you know what I just did? I deceived you and I got unjust gain from you. Oh, how much of that's going on. I don't preach anything that God doesn't speak in my heart. Sorry, I don't do it. If I can't do it, if I don't have something that God gave me to bring to you, I will not take this place of position of ministering to you. That's a promise to you I've made a long time ago to God. I'll never minister as long as I don't have something that you gave me. I won't preach somebody else's stuff. And I won't have a separation between me and my wife. If me and her are not in agreement, I will not stand up here and talk to you. Because all I would be doing is giving you that same spirit of dissension between me and her. I'd be ministering that spirit right into you of separation. I won't do that. I love you too much for that. Do it to nobody. Okay, they're full of unjust gain, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken You mean preachers lie? Wow. You mean God knew they was going to lie way back there? Uh-huh. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. I don't think I have to expound that too much, do you? We all know about deceit and lies. Huh? Do I have to expound that to anybody? Because I don't want to waste time with this. We can go on to something a little better. You know, we understand deceit and lies. Therefore, shouldn't even be there. Just scratch that word. Also, will I make you sick in smiting you? Hello. Any of you been whacked on enough by God you're sick yet? Nobody? Well, hang on, you'll get there. Now this is what he's saying. He's not trying to make you sick and make you feel bad because he's smiting you. He's smiting you until you get sick of it. And when you get sick, where do you go? You go to the doctor. Well, who's the great physician? When you get tired of all this crap, you're going to turn back to the one who started it all. Right? Come on. He said, I'm going to make you sick of this stuff, and when you get sick, you'll come back to get someone who can fix you. And it's not humanity. It's God. So now let me ask you again, is any of you sick of being beat up? Well, let me tell you how to get it fixed. Go see the doctor. I'm not talking about an earthly physician. I'm talking about the doctor in your heart. And you don't have to make an appointment. Okay? He'll see you anytime. You know, they come out and say, the doctor will see you now. Well, when you go see him, he'll always be ready. He'll see you now. I think that now is a present word, isn't it? Okay. I'll make you sick in smiting you, in making you desolate. For what reason? Because of, or according to your offense. See? You understand that? I'm going to make you sick according to your offense. If I am doing, let's do it this way. Let's say Benjamin over there, he done something. And he's been corrected several times. And he decides, I think I'll pick up a hammer and rearrange Daddy's car. I'm going to decorate it. He doesn't really understand what he's doing, does he? Now, he takes and he just beats the headlights out and the windows out and just puts little dings all over it. This is pretty serious. But you have to realize, according to the offense, not what he did, what's his level of capacity. Now, if Dale, being the son of Steve, decides, I'm going to take a hammer and rearrange Dad's car. Okay? I'm going to knock the headlights out, the windows, and he's got a little more strength. He can even do it better. Okay? Now, how could this be dealt with according to Benjamin? Is there a difference? Is there a difference? See? No, it's not age. See? It's about here, where we are here. Do I understand what I'm doing is wrong? God does not take us and punish us when he has not explained to us what is right and wrong. If we've never had the law come alive in our heart, the law of God, the law of love, we'll not understand what we've done is wrong. We're in ignorance. But that's where Benjamin would be because of his age. But Dale's got a little more accountability, hasn't he? Dale's just a little bit older than Benjamin, see? No. Don't be in a hurry to grow up any older. Don't be in no hurry. It's plenty of time for that. Huh?
Am I getting old?
Okay. Well, that means you're dead, so.
No. Okay. Am I getting
old? That's a figment of your imagination. We'll get that later. Okay. So verse 14, he goes on and said, you shall eat. This is the ones that have the accountability but continue to do their things, see? He said, you shall eat, but you shall not be satisfied. Do you know how many people that I know today that, I mean, they got everything, they're doing everything. I mean, you people think they're on top of the world, but you know they're so dissatisfied when you talk to them. Their lives are miserable. They're miserable. And they seem to everyone to be on top of the game. You know, they're the CEO of wherever they're at. They're the center of attention. They've got everything. They got the finances. They just got it all going for them. And you know what? They're the most miserable people in the world. Because you sit and talk to them, their life is pure hell. But they'll say, oh, things are fine. See, if you come to me, and I know some of you say, hey, how you doing? I said, it's fantastic. How you doing? I'm outstanding today. I'm not saying that out of some religious thing. I really feel my life is fantastic. Well, what about all your pains and aches? What's that got to do with it? The sun shines on the good and the evil. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. There's good people with pain and there's bad people with pain. What's the difference? Why should I think any differently? My day's great because God's in my life. That makes the day great. Every day. See, it's the way you conceive it in your mind. Don't let the mind take over. Let God take over in it. Ah, take every thought captive, right? Where am I at? 14, right? And you're casting down, right? Or your hunger, literally this should be your hunger, you'll not be satisfied, and your hunger in the midst of you. Where is it at? Your hunger. I don't care what anybody says, there's not a person on the face of this earth that doesn't have it down inside. They got this internal in the midst of them, something that is pulling them to God, and I don't care if it's pulling you real hard and fast, or it's just a little, you can feel a breeze blowing over you. God is dealing with you, and in His time, He'll deal with every piece of humanity on this earth. But you got it inside of you. If you don't believe that, then you're not going to feel that pull. Like we were talking with Bob last week. He said he didn't hear God. He said, do I do anything to hear God? But you know what? He came in and said, I heard two voices. One told him to do something good, and one told him to do something religious. Well, I wonder which one he heard. He had to know he heard God then, didn't he? Because he had two. And there's only two you're going to hear. And Bob says, well, I never thought of it that way. See? God is speaking if we will get the confusion out of our way. But God let him hear him in the confusion. I think it was beautiful. Because he said, I can't hear God. I said, well, you just condemned yourself with your words because you did hear God. You heard both sides of it. I think it's great. God's got a real sense of humor. Believe me. He's got a real sense of humor. But anyway, in the midst of you is where the hunger's going to be. And you shall do what? You know what it literally says? You'll retreat. You'll retreat, but you shall not what? Words escape. You'll retreat, but you ain't going to escape. You think God's going to give anybody up? Look at the parable of the 90 and 9. He had 100. One of them wandered off. He says, out of heck with that, and I got 99. They can reproduce all I need over here. No, you ain't getting away. I don't care who you are. You're not getting away. I can tell you that. With all confidence, you're not getting away. That's the good news. And I ain't telling you he's going to burn you in hell, but I'm telling you, you ain't getting away. Every one of you. Sure does, and that's the truth. See, that's the good news that he come to tell us. It's the gospel, absolutely. Where am I at? Okay, here. And you shall not escape or retreat, but you shall retreat, but you shall not escape. And that which you carry away safe, will I give up to the sword? He said, what you carry away and think that you're taking away and delivering away from God and protecting, he said, I'll give it to the sword. You think he's talking about this big, long, sharp piece of steel? What is it? The Word of God. There's another way you can see it. David said in Psalm 17:13, Lord, deliver me from the wicked, which is your... He said, you run from me, and I'll just take it and give it to the wicked. See? The destroyer. Okay? Verse 15. You shall sow, but you shall not reap. You shall tread the olives, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil. And sweet, you shall tread the sweet wine, but you shall not drink wine. You know what? All he's saying is, the wealth of the wicked is heaped up for the righteous. Just because you say you're righteous and you're a wannabe, ain't making you righteous. Somebody has to be the negative side. Somebody's children has to be on the negative side. Somebody's father has to be on the negative side. Somebody's mother has to be on the negative side, don't they? Everybody can't be. Yeah. Well, why does it have to be me? Why not you? Either you do what God says or you don't. It's God's plan. And thank God he's not going to let any of you get away anyway. Thank God for that. When he says, you shall not reap, you'll sow, but you shall not reap. You know how many people labor, but never have anything to show for it? I'm not talking about physical things. I know people that's labored and labored and labored because of ignorance and what people has told them was God and had nothing to do with God. They have labored and labored and labored their entire life. Claudia, look what, you had 20 years of it, didn't you? What fruit did it bring in your life? I know people that was in them 20 and 30 years and had no fruit in their life because they sowed and sowed and sowed because of the lies that had been told to them. That's all it was. It was man's rules and regulations. Many people go through this. This is something we have to know inside ourselves, especially as people that are hearing the truth. And I'm going to tell you, if you can hear what I'm saying today and the other days that I've been, if you can hear this, you've got to have something going on in you. See, everybody can't hear this. It's not meant for everybody. That's why these walls are not busting at the seams. I've had people come to me and say, my God, this word's so good. How come you can't get them in here? There should be people lined up out the street trying to get in here. I said, you don't understand. There was times when we had 70 and 80 people. It really, 50 people regularly. And they said, we're going to have to build a bigger building. I said, no, you ain't understand yet. Hang around a few weeks. They won't be here. As soon as I give them some truth, they'll be gone. They'll all be offended and gone. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Just tell them a little truth like Jesus did. And what'd they do? Out the door. That's why we built this place real funny. We put hinges on the doors. It swings both ways. You can come and go. See? And that's not being facetious about anything. It's just the truth. Nobody's going to tie you up here. You can do what you want to do. I'm just telling you the truth, and I want to help you live your life without all this hell. You're going to have some hell. I want to give you the peace of God so you can walk through that hell and live through it in the right attitude. And so you can go through all this hell because the wicked go through it the same way, don't they? But you better have the attitude going through. There brings the peace. See, don't go through it for no reason. Man, if I'm going through this hell, I want all I can get out of it. I don't want to come back this way again. I don't want to go around this mountain again. I've had enough of it. Okay? But you won't be able to reap, and you won't tread the olives. You won't really bring the anointing out. Okay? And you shall not anoint yourself with oil. You ain't going to have enough to anoint yourself, much less somebody else. And the new wine, that's what Lewis says, sweet wine it should be. And the new wine, you shall bring the new wine out, but you can't drink of it. I don't want to be a preacher that stands here and preaches to you life and then don't have no life in myself. Huh? You know how many people's doing that? They're trying to preach life into you and they ain't got it themselves. Paul said he didn't want to be a preacher and then become a castaway himself because he didn't do it right while he was preaching it. Same thing. I don't want to be cast away because I was an unclean vessel. I want to know that I'm a clean vessel. And you have the right to do that too. It's all up to you what you want to do in your head. But you got to take control up there. Verse 16, let me do this and I'll wind it up because I'm excited. Because the statutes of Omri are kept. What do you think it's all about? The statutes of Omri. Idolatry and something else, and all the works of the house of Ahab. What was Ahab all about? Flesh. His wife ran him. That means the soul was in control and not the man, the spirit. Okay? There was a lot of greed in this house. There was a lot of merchandising of everything in this house. Everything was for a price. Does that sound like a church to you today? See, the man's not in control, the Christ. But it's the woman, the soul, is running it. Make me feel good before I go out that door. Why? So you'll feel better about yourself and go right back doing the same thing? If you sleep with dogs, what do you get? Fleas and ticks. Okay? If you want to sleep with fleas and ticks, go ahead. I would rather have them picked off of me, and when I go out, then I don't want to sleep with the dogs no more. That make sense? I don't want to sleep with the dogs no more. And he said, you walk and you walk in their counsel. Okay, that means that I listen to that thing in my mind, that soulish side, that woman side. We're not talking male and female here. We're talking soul and